Anyhow, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, we are going to be seeing a plethora of scriptures today. A lot. Kids. Hey, kids can go downstairs. Ages. What ages do you want, Ula? Anything? Anybody? So adults, if you're wanting to, you just go downstairs and help out where needed. But no, we're looking at, I think, 8 and under can go downstairs and be taught by Ula. She brought her guitar, so I know there's going to be music. Yeah. And I won't feel bad if you adults decide to go down. But I might point you out. So go now while I'm looking down. Rhonda's leaving, so just saying. Sorry. Welcome to all of you online. We're just having a goofy time today for some reason. It's fun. John chapter 14, are you there? Good. We'll spend the first while here, and then we'll go on. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Father, thank you for loving us. I pray that we return it. I pray that we will love you, that we will keep your word, and that we know that the Father loves us. And Lord, may we understand what it means that you come and make your home with us. Amen. Home. Home. In the Greek, this thing really shakes. In the Greek, this is the word mone. And what the Greek means in that is a residence. So God comes and makes a residence, is what he's wanting to do in each of our lives. He's wanting to come to us and make his home in us. It's a dwelling place. And we can see this again in verse 2. I'll start in verse 1 just because. If you don't have it up there, Terrell, it's okay. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this one here. And it has mansions. This word in the Greek is I can't remember which one it is because there's a couple of them. Oikia. Now, what that means is it's the house. It is not the estate. It is the building only. Okay? Now, this word is the wrong word. King James and New King James says mansions. It's actually home. Mone. Same word as the first one. It's dwelling places. In my Father's house, you'll see some places say rooms. You'll see some places they say dwelling places. And it's a home. He makes his home. So in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And when you see the word mone, which is what it refers to here, it actually, if you read the Vine's Concise Dictionary of the New Testament Greek, I know most of you have really read that thoroughly, haven't you? I haven't either, but I do use it as a reference point because it's the world's best, at this time, the best Greek dictionary around. It goes into such depth as to what is originally meant. And the thing with the scriptures, we cannot all of a sudden say something today that didn't mean the same thing to them back then, because it was written to them. It's written for us, that we can use it as an example, but it was written to them so that they could understand. So when it says Monet, according to the Vines Dictionary, there is nothing in the word to indicate separate compartments in heaven. And it's important to remember that, because I think what ends up happening, we have a misconception of what it is for him to prepare a place for us. So I want to ask a question for you that will just cause you to think. Because he says, I go to prepare a place for you. So now, where is Jesus in relationship to you right now? Where is Jesus in relationship to you right now? If you believe that he went to prepare a place for you, which is what he says, but if he's gone, then he's not here. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have this picture of heaven being somewhere up above the clouds. And Jesus says straight out, the kingdom of heaven is amongst you, around you, amidst you. And so when we see this, we have to look at, what does he mean that he went to prepare a place, and that in my Father's house are many places? Do you have an answer for me? Just wondering. Simply, what Monet means, it means home, an abode. Do you know the word abode? I know it's a old-fashioned-y word, but abode, a home, a dwelling place. The reason why I want to use the word abode is because it's very similar to the word abide. Now, abode is the word Monet. Abide is the word meno. Same root. It means the same thing. Abode, noun. Abide, verb. So in my Father's oikia, in his house, are many monets. There are many homes. In my Father's house, there are many places to stay. Now, the word abide, the meno, you can see that in John chapter 14, verse 10, John chapter 14, verse 17, John chapter 14, verse 25. You see a theme here. John chapter 15, verses 5, 6, 7, 5, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, and 7, 16. Ready? Go. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells, Monet, in me does the works. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells, Monet, with you, meno, with you, and will be in you. Next one. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Same word, abide. This one's quite easy. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Did I put all the way to 16 on this one? Okay, we'll just keep going. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. Remain is again, which one are we on? Mano. It's, I abide in you. If my joy abide in you, your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, abide, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. He abides in us, and we abide in him. So how are we to abide in him if he's off preparing him a place for us somewhere else? Where does he prepare a place for us? Where does he prepare a place for him to dwell? In us. If you were to think of a symbol that represents God's presence here on earth, what would that be? The cross? Well, he was there. It's a symbol of what? It's a symbol of salvation. What's a symbol of his presence? Church? That works. Creation? That kind of works. What's that? Try again. Close. Tabernacle. So the tabernacle is a place of God's presence. God's home. A place where he dwelled on earth. And we have, don't look at the bottom one yet. We're not there yet. You're all distracted because there's more stuff. It's just easier to draw it earlier so that I don't have to take the time after. He made his place on earth in the tabernacle. And we have the representation of that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 to 5. We won't go into it. I have it written there, but we're not going to go into it because all it says is that we walk into the holy place and there's a lampstand. There's a table of the presence with the bread on it, and we walk through and there's a veil that's been removed, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant with all the stuff in it. Just representation of God's home. But did you know that we have access to the entire presence of God because the veil has been removed? There is no more veil, and we can see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. And it says, 10, 19 to 20. Is that way down at the bottom? I didn't have that one for you? Oh, well. No. That's because I didn't go into those ones, but that's okay. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, where's the holiest? It's this section. Is the holiest. We enter it by the blood of Jesus. Next verse. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So the veil has been removed because he died. What happened when he died? The veil was torn in two. And so we had access now into the Holy of Holies, which before that only a Levitical priest and one once per year could go in. But because Jesus became our high priest, because his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and when he did that, then it just opened up the doors so that all of us could enter in. If you need to, go back to September of 2019, and we did a whole series, 23 sermons on this tabernacle. And it's the holy presence, but we have access to the entire thing, the holy place, and the most holy place. We have access in there. Every spot. So what about our home? Does God have a home in us? Does he have access to every room in your home? Good church answer. What is it? In order for him to have access, he needs to have permission. Right? And who gives permission? We give permission. So, we have a home. Loosely, based on my home, because, well, I know it. So we have a dining room, we have a kitchen, we have a living room, we have a bathroom, we have a bedroom, we have a den, we have a utility room, we have a master bedroom, we have a garage and shop, but we also have these things called closets. Every one of us has a closet that you hide something in, especially when guests come over. Your laughter tells me that you all do. That is wonderful. It's good to know. And if anyone ever approaches that closet, the wrath of the hosts shows up. Right? Some of you are way too religious. Now, there's a key here. And it's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And it says this: Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. First point, he doesn't force his way in. He never will. You have to open your door. You know what the really interesting part of this verse is? We use it in our evangelism all the time, right? Guess what? This was written to the church, to Christians. So you can be a Christian and not allow him any access to your house. That is wow. So what do you allow him to have access to? First thing, you need to allow him in the front door. But then I'm not going to go in this into any particular order, really. But I do want to mention the closet. There can be two things that can happen in the closet, because some of your versions, they will say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, they say, when you pray, go into your closet. Or some versions say they go into your room and close the door and have a time of prayer in private. So that could be the reason of the closet. But there also is a place to hide stuff. But there's an important thing to remember. When you let God into your house through the front door, Matthew chapter 10:26 shows us, go ahead, put that up there. I think it's there. Maybe it's not, but it will be. It says, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. If you give him free access to your house, your closets will be opened. That does not necessarily mean that everyone is going to know, but it does mean that God will have access to it, and he will be able to work on it. He'll be able to clean it up. He'll be able to do what he can to help you through the clutter of the closet. Say that 10 times. So I want to take us first into the dining room. And in the dining room is where we do what? Well, we dine. Yes, we find our nourishment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We grow as we get into the word. Now, there's another verse that does say that you should not be desiring the milk, but you should be desiring the meat. But the first step is to desire that milk, the basics, the thing that Terrell's going to start on February 16th, a Thursday at 7 o'clock here with a small group. The milk of the word. that develops into the meat. We need to find this place because it's the only way that we are going to grow. So he does usually have access to the dining room, the place where we feast. Then there's the kitchen. And in the kitchen, it's a place for us to plan, a place for us to cook, a place for us to prepare. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Because we're preparing ourselves. So it's not just eating food, any food that comes to you. What you need to do is rightly divide the word of truth. You need to have the right recipe in order for it to go. It doesn't work going, "Lord, speak to me." Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of God, saying, "What if the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right? Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz." What does it mean? That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth means you go to a scripture, find out what it means, and then find out maybe there's other scriptures that say the same thing, and then you can continue on. It's actually what's called study. And that's what they do with this. If you'd recognize this verse, it's the key verse for Awana. But Awana is not supposed to stop once you graduate Awana. It's supposed to continue in your life. Do you give time for preparation? Do you give time to prepare the meal that you are wanting to eat? It's important. It's an important aspect to the life of God. Does God have access into your kitchen, into the pantry, and what kind of ingredients you have that you are wanting to feed yourself? And are those ingredients junk food? Or are those ingredients healthy for you? We have to find that out. That's why Paul talks about going to the Bereans, and we're going to talk about that later. He went to this town of Berea, or the area of Berea, and he was rejoicing with them because they actually took what he said and studied it every day to prove that it was true. Do you do that? Just curious. It's up to you to give God access for you to do so. But if all of a sudden too much stuff is getting in the way, I don't know. Maybe all you're feasting on is junk food. You have to find that out. You have to find out what you are getting and what you are getting into you is actually nourishing your body. Then we move to the living room. What happens in the living room? When you have guests, where do you go typically? Into the living room. It's a place of fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." We fellowship in this place. Do you fellowship with God? Do you fellowship with others? With God in mind? Do you take that opportunity? You know, the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us about communion, which we are going to be partaking in later. What is communion? Well, communion, the word, is koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship. And it says when we have fellowship with God and with brothers, we remember what he did on the cross for us. Here's a secret. It has nothing to do with the bread and the wine. Except that it's a remembrance of what he did for us. But you can have fellowship without bread and wine. If you start to take the symbols and make it into such a thing that you can't do it without, then you've made it into religion, not relationship. I'm being honest with you. The Bible uses it as a symbol, and it's a great symbol, and we do it because of the remembrance that's there. But it's not about the symbols. Let me ask you, during COVID, when we weren't allowed to do it, and we did try it with those little plastic things that everybody complained about, remember? And the wafers that tasted like styrofoam. Remember those things? I had a lot of complaints. The only other option was to not do it. And we chose not to do it. Did you still have fellowship with God? Did you still have fellowship with others? So then, is it about the symbols? No. When you have them, great. When you don't, great. Talk about what he does for you. Make it a testimony. Make it your life. That your life is a remembrance of what he's done for you. Koinonia, the place of fellowship. Then we have the first bedroom. That's over here. What do we do in the bedroom? We rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We need to strive to enter the rest of God. And that can be twofold. One, physical. Are you not sleeping? Ask God, because he says he gives his precious saints rest. He gives it to them. Are you his precious saint? Then rest. Rest in him. But trust him that he will give you that rest. That he would be your spiritual Tylenol nighttime. Or your melatonin. Or whatever else they use. Demerol, one of those things? Is that what it is? Isn't that the really powerful one that just knocks you right silly? Yeah. Maybe God would give you that, a spiritual dose of it, so that you can get your rest. But it's more than that. What is the rest that he's talking about? He's talking about the Sabbath rest. Not talking about the day. Because we are living in the Sabbath rest because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because just like God did on the seventh day, he rested and it was finished. So it was with Jesus when he was on the cross. He rested. In fact, if you look at it, when Jesus said, I do not have the scripture for this, when he said that the Son of Man does not even have a stone to lay his head, that word lay is the same word that is used when Jesus all of a sudden laid his head down and said, it is finished. He all of a sudden found his place of rest. Why? Because the job was done, just like God did. What else do we do in the bedroom? We get dressed. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Just keep it there for a second. What is the new man that you're putting on? The new man is righteous. The new man is holy. It's important to know that. That's what God has created in you. And it says created according to God. You are no longer a sinner. You are righteous. You are holy according to God. Because he created it. Everything that he created, what did he say? It is good. So if you start to say that you are created in a new man as a sinner, then you are saying what he created is not good. We need to be careful with how we word things. Let's carry on. I don't need sermons inside my sermons. Let's go to the den. So this used to be In our house, it used to be a room, a bedroom, but then two of my girls decided to move downstairs. Not my wife. The other two girls, they decided to move downstairs, and we were like, well, let's make this into a den then. So we do. And it is used for study and entertainment. Yes, in God's house, you're allowed to have entertainment. I didn't hear any amens. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were not more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We need a place to study. We do need a place of entertainment. I didn't go through and find any verses for that, because we could look into the Jewish form of entertainment in the dance. But our den wasn't big enough. And you've all seen me dance. So if you haven't, then too bad. Not going to ever again. So then, what happens in the bathroom? Let me put this in a clean way. You get rid of bad stuff. Get rid of bad stuff. And you clean up and you bathe. Right? James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. We use this verse a bit later as well, I think, if I remember correctly, or I was going to, and maybe I didn't. But then Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're to get rid of stuff in our lives. You do it through the Holy Spirit. You do it as God tells you. God will tell you what you need to get rid of in your life. And he will guide you in the cleaning process. He does that through the word. If you remember in the tabernacle series, we talked about the laver. The whole purpose of the laver was to wash away us. What is there? What is wrong? What needs to be gone? But it also removes the guilt. It's the purpose. Because the purpose of the laver in the old covenant was to wash the hands of all the blood and say, I did not have a part in this. I'm no longer to blame. And so when Jesus covered us with his blood, then we go to the laver and we say, you have made me pure in my conscience, and I am no longer a sinner, and I am now righteous and clean before you. And he even says in John 14 here, I don't know if we read it or not, but it actually says, you have already been cleaned by the words I spoke to you. So then from there, we go to the master bedroom. Now in the master bedroom, intimacy happens. So as far as we're going to go into descriptions, intimacy happens in the master bedroom. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This could have worked for the bathroom. But it works because we draw near to God in an intimate manner. He wants to have first place in your life. We also look at James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We already talked about the cleanse your hands. Do you see that intimacy is in relation to our purity? Just let that one sink in. John 5. Verses 39 to 40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You can spend a lot of time in the scriptures and not be intimate, not know that they have the life right in here, that you need to go here to find the life. As you draw near to Him with the Word, it gives you life. But if you just read it just to get through it, not going to work. That's why I say devotionals are great. And most of them nowadays, they have a few verses at the beginning to focus on. Do you actually focus on those verses? Or do you just look for the Bible reading plan so that you can get through it in a year, so you can say to people, I just read through the Bible in a year? That actually doesn't do anything for you except give you a star on the wall. But if you take the time and read those scriptures, it would be much better for you to read even a portion of scripture and get the revelation from it than it would be to read 3 chapters every day and 5 on Sunday, because that's the pattern, and not get anything out of it. Go ahead, if that's how you do things, but make sure you spend time in the Word and get that intimacy. Then we move on to the utility room and storage. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And also Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom? Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Christ. It's the anointed and his anointed, the anointing that's upon him. And we find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need to store these things up in ourselves. So what about the garage or the shop? What we find there is a repair place, a place to create. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He takes the time to fix you, to repair you. And that's what He wants to do. Do you let Him? And also Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit, a right spirit within me. He's wanting to create in you a new heart. He's wanting to repair your heart. He's wanting to take you and make you into His home. Are there rooms you don't let God participate in? Are you rooms that you don't even let Him see? You know, we could have gone into the basement. Sometimes that's where all the things are hidden. In God's house, there are many dwelling places. Did you know that you are one of those dwelling places? That's what He's preparing. He's wanting you to be a place where He comes and makes His home in you. It's not just a place you find Him once a week. It's a place where He habitates. What's habituates? I'm going to have to Google that one later, because I do know it's a word. Is it a place where He habitates, or is it a place where He visits? When you go into His presence, we have access. Do you just visit, or do you inhabit? Do you inhabit? Remember, one of the worship leaders that I used to follow back in the day, He would always say that in his services. He'd say, let's not make it a visitation, make it a habitation. And it goes both ways. Are we in Him? Is He in us? Do we allow Him access in our house when He allows us access to everything in His house? So, Father, I ask You, to dwell in us. Lord, help us to abide in you. Help us to allow you to abide in us. Help us, Lord, to recognize what we have as we abide in you, because you say that if we abide in you, you will give us anything that we need, that we want, that we ask for. But it all stems from abiding. So, Father, I pray that each one here will be able to look into their own life and determine which rooms you have access to. And may we be able to also allow ourselves to go in, not just staying in the first part of the holy place, but that we actually dwell within the entire presence of God, in your whole house, that we can actually have access to the mercy seat. We can have access into the power of God, the provision of God, and the knowledge and wisdom of God that we find within the Ark of the Covenant. May we know that we can follow you and that we can see your steps and your guiding path. And may we have no problem dwelling in your place forever. And Lord, may we have the ability to give you permission, first of all, into the front door, and then into every aspect of our lives. As Jen plays this and as we prepare communion, Terrell and I will personally come down and distribute the elements to you. Take the time to ponder what you see here, what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And as we prepare this communion, open your hearts to what God is wanting to do in you.